This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. For you, O Lord, my soul in stillness waits, for truly our hope is in you. Amen. Good morning, and Happy New Year. Those of you new to the Episcopal Church, he hasn't gone crazy. No, it is the beginning of our new liturgical year with this first Sunday of Advent. The readings that the church gives us in our cycle of readings for Sunday goes in a season of first Advent all the way through till what was last Sunday, Christ the King. And we just completed year C, which is the year of Luke. Now we transfer with this first Sunday of Advent to year A. And as we heard today, we will be hearing a lot from Matthew's Gospel. So today, the first Sunday of Advent, otherwise known as the first Sunday after Black Friday. And the church always gives us on this particular Sunday some eschatological reading about the end of time when Jesus comes back. And it's not a veiled reference to Black Friday. But it does give us some hints about perhaps how we are called to be living. There seems to be a bit of paradox with the theme of hope that we are given on the first Sunday of Advent and these readings that don't seem to have a lot of hope in them. The end of time, one person will be taken, the other left. One person will be working at the field, poof, they're gone, the other is left. Doesn't it first seem like there is a lot of hope there? But the point and the beauty of this Advent season is that the church has given to us the opportunity to remember the rest of the story. You know that little thing that's on CBS radio all the time, and now you know the rest of the story. Well, we do. And when December 24th, Christmas Eve, comes and we hear that story of the baby Jesus born to Mary and Joseph, we know that story, but we are given in these 4 weeks the opportunity to remember the rest of the story, that this event that we celebrate on Christmas is intended by God to be the ultimate end, beginning, and middle of the entire story. The story of God has come historically upon this earth so that God could show to us that we are loved, that we have hope. The story that Jesus comes into our hearts, not just on Christmas, but every day of the year in the present. The story that he will come again at the end of time. The hope that is instilled throughout the Bible. From the very beginning, when God created the world, there is a story of hope there. That even when we disobeyed, that God promised that he is going to continue to love us and bring us back to God. The story that ended last week with what might appear to be another paradox where Jesus died on the cross, but as we looked at it, we understand that this powerless love is what gives ultimate hope to the entire universe and us as well. There is this whole paradox that we become the people who can bring meaning to it because we know the rest of the story. We are going to be hearing from prophets. We are going to be hearing from the Old and the New Testament people reflecting back upon it that remind us of God's plan of hope for us. That this madness we call our life has meaning. And purpose. I don't know if you remember, I know you remember 9/11, but perhaps you don't recall when the next issue of the New Yorker came out after 9/11, they did something they'd never done before, that on the cover, it was just completely black. There was nothing printed on the cover. And you turned it over to the back cover, and it too, completely black. Nothing printed on there except for a poem. A poem that was written by a guy by the name of Adam Zagajewski, a Polish poet who ended up becoming actually rather internationally famous because of this poem. I think it gives a lot of meaning as we kick off this Advent season, and so I read it to you. He writes, "Try to praise the mutilated world. Remember June's long days and wild strawberries, drops of wine, the dew, the nettles that methodically overgrow the abandoned homesteads of exiles. You must praise the mutilated world. You watched the stylish yachts and ships. One of them had a long trip ahead of it, while salty oblivion awaited others. You've seen the refugees heading nowhere. You've heard the executioners sing joyfully. You should praise the mutilated world. Remember the moments when we were together in a white room and the curtain fluttered? Return in thought to the concert where music flared. You gathered acorns in the park in autumn and leaves eddied under the earth's scars. Praise the mutilated world. And the gray feather a thrush lost. And the gentle light that strays and vanishes and returns. The gentle light that strays and vanishes and returns. This is the season of light. You know, we celebrate Christmas this time of year because what we experience in our world is darkness seeming to overcome the light. And yet we all know when we reach that December 21st, it starts to reverse itself again. The symbolism of the light coming into the world. Sometimes the paradox of darkness helps us to see the light more. A solitary candle in this room doesn't shine very brightly, but if we could turn off all the lights, we could see it clearly. This is the message of hope that we are given when we know the rest of the story. I want to show you a short video clip that talks about a man who lost his young daughter, but in the midst of that darkness seeming to overcome his light, he truly sees the light by understanding the rest of the story.
It was January 16th of 1993. In Boston, it snows a lot, and so you're shoveling your driveway constantly. We had gone to the supermarket that morning, and while we were at the supermarket, it was actually snowing. So I got home kind of irritated and said, honey, why don't you park the car out in the street here? I'll just clean off the driveway. And our two kids were with us, our son, 3 years old, and our daughter, Lauren, who was 18 months old. I jumped out of the car, got a shovel, the kids jumped out with me, and I asked my wife to move the car to a easier spot for us to clean out the driveway, and she did, and she said, make sure you keep an eye on the kids. And my son immediately went with her into the car, and my daughter was with me for a few moments, but what I hadn't realized was that she actually wanted to be in the car also. And so as my daughter was running to the car, she was trapped under the front wheel of the car. There was a brief scream of pain, and I immediately ran out, and to any parent's horror, they see their 18-month-old daughter under the front wheel of a 2,000-pound car was overwhelming. She died instantly, as we found out later. I actually took the last breath that she ever breathed on this earth out of her lungs. And we drove to the emergency room at the hospital, hoping and praying that things might be different, but they weren't. And within an hour or so, they had pronounced her dead. I was given a Bible, my very first Bible, on Christmas, 3 weeks before the accident. And that Bible was to become the thing that kept me alive. There were drugs and various things that people gave us to try to calm us down during this difficult few weeks, but it was actually holding the Bible and reading it was the thing that actually comforted me the most. I actually slept with my Bible for about 9 months every night. What I was struggling for was the reality of Jesus, the reality of somebody who knew suffering, who was going to be there, who had experienced this himself. I spent a lot of time actually in cemeteries just walking around and found some comfort there. I could oftentimes connect more closely with pain there because I knew that everybody there had a story and that people had come and grieved there. It gave me a clarity that Jesus works powerfully in places where people are hurting. And so I found great comfort to just be quiet and listen to him there. And so sometimes I would just go around and read the stone markers and pray for the various families. And it actually turned from an internal thing where I was trying to get healing and hope to a place where I would actually intercede for others. And that was a shift that occurred where God began to do a work that my healing was going to be more complete in helping others. We had five neighbors who lived next to us, directly next to us, when the accident happened. And within 5 years, three whole families of those households came to know Christ personally. And when I think back on where we were and how God used that, I said, that doesn't make it all right. That doesn't make it good. That doesn't make my pain go away. But it does tell me that God is bringing some good out of this, that there'll be some eternal good that comes out of her life and death. The joy is knowing that this is just temporary, that there's something much more. The eternal perspective changes things because it takes the focus off of my experience now and puts it in a different level, a different realm. The Bible says heaven will be a place where there's no more tears or pain or crying or death. Okay, so if that's true, then the hope is that these things will be resolved and that we'll understand, or we'll have more clarity that we don't have now. The greatest hope is that one day I'll walk with her in heaven. She'll be perfect. And I'll be full of joy. And this life will have made a lot more sense. Because sometimes it doesn't, but I have that hope.
A powerful story of hope in the midst of darkness. We know the rest of the story, my friends. And so we are called to become those agents of hope, especially in this season. That's why this season is so wonderful. Who does not love Christmas? We become the hope bearers for the world in these days. And so as I always do with you on this first Sunday of Advent, I remind us of some things. I ask you a question. How many of you remember who you forgot to send a Christmas card to last year? No hands go up. How many of you remember who forgot to send you a Christmas card last year? No hands go up. It's not that important. So you have fun working on the cards, but the moment it becomes something that steals away your hope or the hope of other people in this season, let it go. And besides, it always gets done. How many of you remember who forgot to give you a Christmas gift last year? No hands go up. How many of you even remember everything that you received as a gift last year? No hands go up. Why? Because it's not that important. We give gifts to our children. We give gifts to people who are special to us. because it is a signal and a sign of that I love you and you are important to me. But the minute that the process starts to steal away our hope and we cannot give hope to others through it because we're in such a bad mood, we gotta let it go. Why anyway? Because it always gets done. Do you remember the lights that you never found in the attic last year, so you didn't put them up around the house? Do you remember the strands of light and the ornaments you forgot to put on the tree last year? Nope. Why? Because it ain't that important. If it gives you joy and it gives you a chance to have fellowship and hope as you do the decorating, that is a wonderful thing. But the minute it is stealing away your hope, let it go. And besides, it always gets done. How many of you remember where you parked at Costco last year when it looked like you'd never find a spot and so you ended up somewhere far away? How many of you remember the person that cut you off and stole what you thought was rightfully your left turn or your parking spot? We don't remember that stuff. It's not that important. So go to the furthest part of that parking lot and park there and get some exercise and let it go, because regardless, I guarantee you, it always gets done. We have a tremendous opportunity for ministry in this season to be hope bearers. You know, when we've been studying the rest of the story, those of us doing the Bible challenge this year, the celebration night we had, everybody picked up a scroll and it had a verse of scripture that we were invited to sort of reflect on and see where it might have some meaning for our life at this time. Well, the one that I was given is one that I want to share with you today because it has stuck with me, and I think it is so appropriate because it's the message that we all need to hear and give in this season. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." A hope and a future. That's what that man understood when he lost his daughter. That's what the poet Adam Zagajewski understood when he wrote those lines. That's what God has in mind for us to understand when we put into practice the rest of the story. Let's do that. Amen.